Well, this morning I wanted to share a couple things, and when I say a couple, I do mean two. I probably got two different messages that I'm going to give you today. They're kind of not related. They're independent, so you know, maybe they fit together. I don't know, but it's going to be a little bit different this morning. But to start off, I would just wanted to ask you a question. What did you do last Sunday? Well, you know, I know most of you were here last Sunday, and we heard a great message that Peter gave us. How many remember what the message was about? No hands. Oh, we got a few about some men in the boat, right? Actually, I'm going to follow up a little bit with that message for the second half, but for the first half, you know, on Sunday, you know, what did you do after Sunday? Do you remember what you did after? Okay. And how about Monday? You got up Monday morning and maybe you went to work. You maybe some things. What did you have for breakfast? You know, you know, if you think about it, you probably most of us can maybe remember, right? No. I got some no's there. All right. Well, and then Tuesday, you know, what did you do on Tuesday? And if you think through it, you know, you could probably think of most of the things that you did for this last week, right? Is that yes? You know, I was here on Friday night. Robin and I, we had some prayer time for some people down in Mexico this week. I remembered a movie or a show that I watched this week, and I remember what we had for dinner a couple nights. You know, it was really good. And so there's a lot of, you know, I can think of a lot of things I can remember this last week, right? How about 20 years ago? Can you remember what you did on exactly a Sunday 20 years ago? Can you remember that? Yeah. No, I doubt it. Well, you probably went to church, yes, but do you remember what the message was? No, probably not, right? Right? We might be able to look it up, right? But none of us can really, really remember that. I can remember a few things maybe about that time frame of 20 years ago. I can remember how old my kids were, and it would help me remember a few things, right? Well, the reason I bring this up is because in the scripture it says in actually Psalm 90, it says, for 1,000 years in his sight is like yesterday. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Well, if we take all the known time that we understand, we're in the 2023rd day, you know, AD, right? You know, after Christ, but we also know that we have a lot of time marked out before. And you can actually go back about 2,166 years when Abraham was born, right? You know, that's known. But then you can also look at the Bible and see the generations in the Bible from Adam through Seth through Abraham, and it comes out to be about 1,916 years. So if we add all that up, it comes out to be a little bit over, well, it's about 2,000, I mean, excuse me, it's about 6,105 years. Well, if we take literally, which it isn't literally that one day is 1,000 years, because literally it would be one day is compared to eternity, right? And that we can't wrap our head around. So God gives us this, or the Bible gives us this thing where we can kind of wrap our head around 1,000 years. So if we do that, we could put all of creation, all of our time into 1 week. So if we start from last Sunday, early Sunday morning, 12 o'clock at night, and Adam was created, then Adam was around for most of Sunday. Right? You know, he actually died maybe about 10 o'clock Sunday night. Are you with me? Okay, okay. And if you look at that, the flood was on Monday around 3 o'clock p.m. Right? So put that in your mind that, you know, that it's all in a week's time here. See, you and I can remember what we did in a week, and for God it's like less than a week that these things happened. So he remembers them perfectly, right? He it was like Monday afternoon to him for the flood that covered the earth. Well, if we continue on, it would be Monday around 10 p.m. when Abraham was born, and he was around about 4 hours because he lived 175 years, and that's about a four-hour time period for our week, right? Are you with me? Okay. No. So we're up to Monday at 10 p.m., you know, Abraham was around the earth, right? So if we advance a little bit more and go to Tuesday afternoon about 3:30, the children left, you know, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness, right? So about 4:30, you know, on Tuesday, they went into the promised land. Okay. So on Wednesday morning about 2 a.m., King David reigned for about an hour, right? You know, 40 years. He reigned for 40 years. So he reigned for an hour on Wednesday, early Wednesday morning. The Jews returned to Israel and rebuilt Israel on Wednesday, early Wednesday morning, about 1 p.m. That was on Wednesday, right? You remember what you did on Wednesday morning, right? Well, you're probably sleeping at this time. But Wednesday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, Jesus was born. And he spent less than an hour on the earth. And his ministry, which we know is about 3 years, that was about 4.5 minutes for God. All right. So the church began about 3 a.m. on Thursday morning. And you know, we're moving down through our week here. Are you with me? Okay, maybe. Yeah, trying. Well, Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis, or I think that's what you call them, on the door. And guess when that was? That was early Friday afternoon, about 12:30. You know, he did that. This is Friday afternoon, right? Okay. So Friday about 7 o'clock, when a lot of us were here to worship and pray, was the first great revival in the 1700s. It was the Great Awakening, we call it, right? That was Saturday, or excuse me, Friday at 7 o'clock, right, in the evening. Well, where are we now? Well, we're about Saturday morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's where we are right now from a perspective of God, right? So I want to end this section just to read a scripture that Peter wrote to us. And it's in 2 Peter 3. And it says, "Behold, I write to you this second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments to us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God of heaven were of old, and the earth stands out of the water and in the water, which the world that by the flood of with the water, but the heaven and the earth, which is now preserved by the same word, being restored or for the fire until the day of judgment. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not lacking concerning his promises, that some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, and is not willing that any of us should perish, but all would come to repentance. See, we know that God has a plan. In Galatians 4, it says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. And we looked at that, and that was on a early Wednesday morning that he came, from God's perspective, with a thousand years as of today. So I just wanted us to keep in mind that God is continuing his plan, and from his point of view, we cannot fully understand what he's doing because he's infinite and we are so finite. It says in the Bible that our lives are like the grass that grows up in the morning and by evening it fades away. And that is a picture of our lives compared to the Lord. If we live 80 years, then it's like two hours with this scale. And yet our lives are meaningful, and we need to understand that they're meaningful to the Lord. And he remembers all of these things like it was yesterday, because it is to him. Okay, number two. Are you ready? I have another thing I wanted to share, and it has to do with Peter's message last week. Last week, Peter shared a little bit about the men in the boat, and the idea was that we are more than just individuals. We are a team, and that's why he talked about it. And yet the idea of a team is not fully biblical. It's not doesn't fully express who we are. And that's what I wanted to try to bring a little more clarity to that. We use the word sometimes that we're a family, and that gives us, I think, a little bit better understanding more than a team. But even the word family sometimes falls short not because of the word, but because of our understanding of it. Because many of us have grown up in very dysfunctional families, so the idea of family doesn't really fit with what God truly is talking about. Well, I have a question for you, for all you Bible scholars. Are you ready? The word church, that's who Christ said we are. He says, you know, that we are his church, right? And you know, in the New Testament, especially in all the letters from Paul and in Acts and such, it uses church a lot. But in the four Gospels, how many times was church mentioned? Is the word there? Do you know? Huh? How many? It wasn't mentioned at all? No, it is. Jesus talked about the church. Do anybody know how many times? It's actually three, and it's in two verses. Okay, so Tim's right on target here. He's got it, right? So the first one is in Matthew 16. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Actually, they're both occurrences are in Matthew. It's only in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, it's a familiar scripture to all of us. It has to do when Jesus asked the question, and he asked the question. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" Remember that question? And they answered, "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a teacher or Elijah." And then he turns to them and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Right? And Peter, in I can't say his great wisdom, because the Lord tells us later where it came from, right? He says, "Well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God," right? And then Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." So I always love this scripture because it helps me understand that anything I understand about God comes through revelation, right? So you know, he received this not because he grew up being taught it or being understanding it, but that it came, the true nature of it only comes through revelation. All right, so it says, my father who is in heaven, and I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Okay, so he used the word church right there. And the Greek word for that is, I always mess this up. Ekklesia. There you go. Ekklesia. That's the Greek word for that. I did a little research on this word, the root of this word, and what I found out was something interesting, and I wanted to share it with you, is that in the Greek culture, they had major cities, you know, Athens and others, right? And in those cities back before Christ, they were city-states. You know, within the city, they had their own government, and they controlled their own destiny, right? And the leaders of the city-state was usually a wealthy family that was there for a long time, that grew into, over time, to be the leaders of that city. And in the Greek, the root of that word comes from aristocrats, where we get the word aristocrats come from, and that was the ruling family in this city state. But as you know, time would go on, and maybe there was a war that was coming to the city, or a plague, or other problems like a famine or something, and the family would get together, the aristocrats would get together. And they would decide that, well, you know, it's easier for one person, one man, to make decisions in this stress time than for all of us to make decisions together. So they would vote, and they would vote for one person to be in charge during the wartime or whatever, and that person they called the tyrant. Now, you know, for us that's a negative term, but for them back then it wasn't. It would be like president, right, or king. But you know, it became a negative term because a lot of times when the tyrant got the power, he didn't want to give it up, right? And so that's why it became a negative term to us. But so what happened was that one time this tyrant decided not to give it back to the aristocrats, but his decision was he was going to give it to the people, the power to the people. And that was, he's going to give it to the ecclesia, okay? And that's where the word comes from. The basic meaning of the word is the called out ones. So the idea was that now the authority of the city was given to the people. And this is the word that Jesus used that we now translate as church, is that it comes out of this idea of a people, the people that are called out, that are called out for the purpose of authority in the city. So that's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate here, is that he says upon this rock of this confession, right, that you are the Christ. See, we the scripture tells us that Christ is the head of the church, right? So there's a head of the church, and yet there's this ecclesia, this ruling body that he's the head of. And then it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, there's this he defines for us this, the aspect of the ecclesia that is not the leaders of the church, it's the people, right? You know, the church are the called out ones, are the actual people. It's the team, it's the family all working together, and their decisions that they are all hearing from the head are being spoken and therefore communicated to bind or to loose, and because it comes through the ecclesia, which comes through Christ as the head, then it is done. So now let's look at the second passage, and it's in turn over to chapter 18. In chapter 18, starting in verse 15, this is the second occurrence of using ecclesia or the church in the scriptures with Jesus. It says, and it's dealing with a problem in the church with a brother in sin. And it says, furthermore, if any brother sins against you, and he talks about, go tell him his faults, and if he hears you, you will gain your brother. Step one. And if he does not hear, then bring along two or three others, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. If he refuses to hear that, then tell the church, tell the ecclesia, tell the governing body that I have on earth. And if they refuse to hear the church, then let him be as a heathen or a tax collector. See, again, when he brings up the word ecclesia or the church, it has to do with doing something related to authority or a punishment or a binding or a loosing, right? So what I wanted for us to see with this is that this is something that is who we are, that God has made us. You know, he is establishing us as his ecclesia, as a group of people being bound together like a family, like a team, in a way that we become sensitive to the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, through Christ being the head, that we can do what God has called us to do. See, it's not for us to decide what's right and what's wrong. But it's Christ through us binds these things and loose these things. And so I think there's just been so much misunderstanding of who we are that we need to begin to establish ourselves as truly the church and have Christ as our head, so that when he says to us, whatever you say, pray in my name, I will do, right? That we can begin to speak the words of Christ and begin to have his words come out of our mouth. And when they do, then they come with authority, the same authority that Christ had on the church, that men can be healed, that issues in our lives can be established, and we can bring the revelation, right? The revelation of who Christ is to this world. I'm always at awe or you know, that little old me has authority like this, right? You know, who am I, right? And probably all of you guys feel the same way. But it's who am I? And the answer is, well, I'm a son of the living God. See, individually, we are sons and daughters of the King. And yet, corporately, we're this authority on earth, and Christ is looking for us to accomplish his purposes on earth. That's why he talks about the armor of God. And one thing I love in the armor of God is our feet are shod with the preparation of peace. See, we're the ones that are walking around on earth bringing the Prince of Peace to the world. And in doing so, such a way that you know, we need to begin and continue to stand up for who Christ is and what the Bible says about so many things that are going on in our world. But we don't stand up in a way that we're striking back or angry or whatever. But I think the posture in which we stand up to do this authority, bring this authority to the world, is out of humility. And that's our posture, is that we stand up and we speak the words that Christ gives us for a given situation and speak the truth, and then we take the consequences. If we take the persecution, and God will takes our tears, he takes our sacrifice, and it is a sweet aroma to him. And he begins to do what he has already decided to do, because we have acted. We have like, you know, began to run and have those braces fall off of us. We need to understand that we are free from this world. We are set free from this world so that we can stand up in freedom and speak in humility to this world. This world's got lots of problems. I don't need to go through all of those. We understand all those things. It's a very warped sense of what's out there. There's no justice. There's no clarity on identity. People's identity is so mixed up. And yet we can stand up and speak the truth in love. And as we do it as a corporate body. We do it as a as a as as one. As Christ is one with the Father, so we are one with Christ. And so we stand up in this oneness and we just are happy, are full of joy when persecution comes. You know, I just think that we're going to begin to stand up and speak the words in truth and not be embarrassed about anything that we know is true. See, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? We need no longer to be ashamed of who we are in Christ, but we need to stand up in boldness. We need to stand up and be humble. We need to stand up and not be ashamed of who we are in Christ. So, I'm telling you that this is difficult. Because normally when we stand up and we want to be bold, we start to say things that are our things to say, that we're upset about, that we're maybe even angry about, that we don't have a control over our spirit. And we speak things in pride. But our hearts need to be humble before the Lord and full of Him. And then we can stand up and speak what He's called us to speak. And that's why we need the team. That's why we need the church. Because one of us cannot do it on our own. We need each other to encourage one another. We need each other to be locked arm in arm, to express the heart of God in unity. And that's why this word about the church is so important, is that we are one in the Spirit. We are one in God. We are the family of God. And we're like in that boat that Peter talked about last week, rowing in unity, in sync, Lord. And the one side is not out rowing the other, but we are together, encouraging one another on each side to, yes, row a little harder, to work a little harder, to stand up and not have your pride come out. See, we can do this because Christ is for us. Who can be against us? We can do this because we have our brothers and sisters with us, supporting us. And even if we stand up and say something stupid, they will help us. Right? It's going to happen. Right? And are we going to criticize them, or are we going to put our arms around them and say, come on, brother, let's do this in humility. Right? You know, we need not to be pointing fingers at our brothers and sisters and saying they don't have it right, what's wrong with them? But to come alongside them and say, hey, you need to do this according to the way Christ is. And He said that He's humble of heart. Let's do that. I don't know how we do it, but let's seek the Lord how to do it. And He'll give us the understanding. He'll give us the wisdom. He'll give us the revelation. If He can give us a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, then He can give us the revelation of how to stand. See? You and I are not alone. We not only have Christ, but we have each other. And we need each other. See, I love the scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, 13. And And it talks about the purpose of what the Holy Spirit was sent here for. And it says this so that we can be all baptized, be baptized into one body. See, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to baptize us in Him. So He distributes His gifts one to another as He wills, based on us needing each other. So I don't have it all, you don't have it all, but together, we have it all, right? Together, we will find Christ. Together, we'll be full of the gifts of the Spirit. Together, we'll have the word of the Lord in our mouth. So that's who we are, ecclesia, the called out ones. See, that's what Christ is doing for us today. He's calling us out. We're not to stay in a building, but to be called out. We're being called out for service, right? Called out for authority, to have authority over the city. We're called out to have authority over our city. We're called out to have authority over our family. We're called out to have authority over this state and this nation. I don't know how to do that, but Christ has a plan for me. He's got works laid out for me and for you, and for us as the Fountain of Life Church. So let's continue to seek Him. Let's continue to worship Him and be sensitive to the words that He speaks to us so that we can continue to grow. Continue to grow together. Continue to be a family that supports one another. Continues to hear from Him so that we can have an effect upon our city, upon our families. Okay? Well, thank you, Lord, for how you are, that you are a great God. Lord, I thank you that you have time in your hands, that you are even outside of time, that it says that you know the end from the beginning. So men have no chance to play chess against you because you already know the end. In their wisdom, men think they can change events. But you know what your plans are. So Lord, we want to give ourselves to you. We want to just be today to be set free, that as we run towards you, that you would have these shackles fall off, these leg braces that hold us back fall off, and we can be set free to run towards you and run the race that you have given to us. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are in this place that you have placed us now, today, in this hour. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and give us a heart that is humble before you, that we may finish the race that you have given to us. And in that day we meet you, you will say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, that's what we all want. We want to be a part of you and part of your family in a greater and greater way. In Jesus' name, amen.